God is with us. Is he with you today? He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. He is with us. In a way, unlike Old Testament times, he is with us. Can you imagine being Mary? This whole series about thinking about the child. Can you imagine being Mary and holding that little one and knowing that this is God with us? How strange that must have been. Do you think that took some faith? I'm thinking it took some faith to say, really? This baby came out of me? I was there? I know this, right? I'm thinking just plain old mom language, right? And thinking, and this is God with us. But see, Mary, faith like that, because it's faith. Faith like that doesn't come out of thin air, okay? And the faith that God calls you to doesn't come out of thin air. It comes, as it says in Hebrews, out of the substance of things hoped for. The substance, the pile of stuff, that's what I call it. Okay, not very theological terms. But the pile of stuff that has happened, that's proven, that you can get your hands on, okay? Reality of God at work, God's presence. We can get our hands around it. It's historical. It's provable. This pile of stuff, he said, the evidence of things hoped for, or the faith is the promise of things hoped for, the evidence then of things not seen. So did God ever come in flesh like that? Mary, no. So this is going to take, this is unseen, okay? This is new. This is going to take faith. But that faith was built on a pile of stuff that she knew was true, that you could touch, that you could handle. But it's still, I mean, unbelievable, isn't it? God with us. Think about some of the stuff that she was thinking about this child. See, her pile of stuff she knew, evidence, is prophecy. Things that it said would be true of this child, even in the way this child came, and all of those pieces were being fulfilled. Nothing missed. It didn't say he's going to be born in Capernaum. No, it said Bethlehem. And he was born where? Bethlehem. And it said he was born in Bethlehem, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before, written down, documented, read for generations. Nobody went back and like changed the words so that it would fit what happened, okay? This is a pile of things God said ahead of time, and now it's happened. I'm said to be born of a virgin, and Mary knew that had happened. She could hold that in her hands. Truth, promised, fulfilled. Like, okay. But then, I'm not sure Mary was, she was excited. She felt blessed as she expressed herself. But I'm not sure that happiness was the overarching theme in her Christmas. And some of us, my wife said this to me, it's kind of what got it started on me. But she said to me the last couple of days, she goes, you know, I'm having a little trouble this Christmas. And some of it's reflected in Sean, you know. I'm having a little trouble this Christmas feeling happy. You know, and she said, and then I thought about that, she said. I realized it's not about happy, it's about the fact that in Christmas, it represents that we have hope, isn't it? Hope. We have a future. Mary's looking at this child who was prophesied that he's going to die for the sins of man, Isaiah 53. It's going to be despised and rejected by the people he grows up with. I don't know about you as a parent. I mean, one of the things right out of the gate that you pray doesn't happen is that your kid would get like isolated and mistreated and looked at as different, right? I mean, every parent, I don't know. It's like right out of the gate, you don't want that. Mary knew right out of the gate that's exactly what's going to happen. But there was hope in this child. Wasn't there? Mary taking in a lot of things. I'd like to grab a couple of them today as we think about the child. And we've said in the title of this message, he is the prophesied prophet child. So I want to kind of capture both of those ideas. Obviously, hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. I'm only going to pick one small one. And then also the fact that he is talked about as prophet in the Old Testament, which we don't really know until we read Acts. So we'll kind of put those two pieces together because, I don't know, it's another couple of pieces in my pile of substance so that I have evidence for what's not seen. I think about this. I am more convinced about who Jesus is today than last Christmas. And I was like really convinced. I wouldn't say my faith lacked anything last Christmas. But the more I study, the more I look at it, I'm just like, yes, this is exactly it, isn't it? I mean, that's what happens when you're in God's Word. So enter God's Word with me just a little bit. Go to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read a verse I've read one other Sunday already, but in Luke 1, verses 69 through 70, it's kind of a capture start spot. It said, this is Zacharias talking, he says, of Jesus, and is raised up, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. I like that picture. I mean, a horn was the signal, you know? It'd kind of be like, I don't know, is that like Facebook today? Is that how we know what's going on in life? You know, I don't know. But he's raised up a new feed, you know, a new Twitter feed. There's nothing, what capture it? A horn of salvation. A horn could be used for triumph, for rallying the troops, to announce death, to announce celebration. He said, but this is a horn announcing victory, announcing salvation. It hadn't come to be yet, but it's announcing that it's here. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Such simple words, but Zacharias is reaching back to the Old Testament where it clearly said Jesus should be born of the line of David. And he says, as it spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. I like this because it's not just Zacharias saying, you know, I think he's going to be born in Bethlehem. It wasn't that. It was from long ago. He says, just like the prophet said he's going to, or that he was born of David. He said, long ago the prophet said he's going to be born of the line of David. Isaiah 9:6, one place that it says this, says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Think about that. That's Christ being called God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I don't know about you, I get goosebumps when I read lines like the zeal of the Lord of hosts. I mean, there are things that God says he's going to do and then he just does them. And then there are other things like this where he says, my very zeal, my very nature is going to bring this about. And it's like he's looking at the whole world like, let me tell you, you can't stop it. Okay. You think about this. Born of the line of David. Wouldn't it be just like a small thing for Satan to get rid of Mary? It's just one human. No big deal, right? Let me tell you, Satan couldn't touch her because the zeal of the Lord of hosts was going to bring this about. You look at like everything that is said about the Christ that we're going to cover today, you know, that he would die. He prophesied, I'm going to be, you know, harassed by the people, the ruling parties, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again. I mean, now we know Satan couldn't stop the raising again. You know, I mean, that's just obviously a God action in our minds. But don't you think, wouldn't Satan have gone like, okay, rulers, don't harass him, ignore him. It'd be a small thing, wouldn't it? But it didn't happen, did it? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts said, harass him, just as he said. I get overwhelmed when I think, okay, so God said, I'm going to bring this about. One of the things he's going to bring about, David's going to be born of the line of David. Jesus is going to be born of the line of David. Isaiah says that, and then you find in Matthew 1:1, He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's all kinds of evidence, proof, genealogies. This is how it lines up. He's born of the line of David. So he's a prophesied child, but he's also a prophesied prophet. Now, a lot of times we don't think of Jesus as prophet. We even think that that might be a lower term, but we've sung other places where he is prophet, priest, and king. You've heard of that. And he fits all of those roles. In Deuteronomy 18, it speaks about what a prophet is. And you don't need to turn there necessarily, but in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, Moses is interacting with the people, and they're concerned, what's going to happen when you're gone, Moses? How are we going to know what God says? And how are we going to hear from God? And he says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right for what they've spoken. So there's a little history lesson going on here as Moses is writing Deuteronomy. He says, remember when you came out of land and God met with you. He was up on the mountain. And he, after 3 days of cleansing, they gathered around the base of the mountain and God spoke out loud to 3 to 5 million people. And they said after a little while, like, Moses, we can't take any more of this. We're afraid hearing from God will consume us. I think it's pretty accurate that they were hearing from God, don't you think? Don't you think if God was speaking out loud, you'd be afraid of being consumed? I think when it's real God, I think yes. And God didn't say, you bad people. Here I am talking to you like I've never talked to anybody except Adam and Eve. And but God didn't do it. He goes, you know what? I understand that. And God instituted the idea of prophet. And he said, Moses says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now that sounds kind of sanitized. Sometimes scripture does that. If you read the actual ending of that verse, that I will require it of them, basically God's saying, if they don't listen, I'll liquidate them. Okay? In other words, if you don't listen to the prophet I've sent, because this is my mouthpiece, you're finished. That's what's going to happen. You may say, I don't see Jesus in that passage. How do you take that as a prophecy about Jesus? I don't think the people of Israel thought of it as a prophecy of him, in part, because when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, I think some of them think you're Isaiah. That was actually kind of a big deal. I mean, to think that Isaiah came back from the dead and is now prophesying again, that was kind of a lot of faith. And then some of them said, well, he's one of the prophets, speaking of this passage. Well, they kind of got it part right, didn't they? I mean, he was prophetic in what he did. But when you think about him being a prophet, in Acts, it tells us that he is actually the fulfillment of this Moses passage. In Acts 3, he says several things about Jesus, and this is in Peter's sermon. Just listen to them. He says, but what God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, so in other words, he foretold a whole bunch of stuff, that his Christ would suffer. He fulfilled it. If I was God, and I was sending my kid to earth, he would not suffer. You understand that? I mean, that is not a human way to do things. I would send him and he would set the place in order. You know what I mean? But that's not, God prophesied, he said, no, Christ's going to suffer. It was fulfilled. Peter goes on, he says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins might be blotted out. Isaiah 43 talked about the servant coming and dying so that our sins could be blotted out. Says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The prophets were speaking this, that we might know the refreshment of having God with us. In all the turmoil of our life and the hurts of our life, to know he's with us. And it comes from the throne room of God that he connects with us, which beckons us to think in our head, should every time, I'm going to be in that throne room soon. From the throne room, he says, here's refreshing, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter tells the whole story in just a couple sentences. He says, and this Jesus, he came and he went back, and heaven is holding on to him until he comes to finish what he started. And then he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And this is Peter saying, Jesus is that prophet. You think about it. Moses brought the law. All the Old Testament came out of that. And now we have the last prophet, the prophet, who fulfilled and finished all the requirements of the law by what he speaks. And he says, and if you don't listen to him, literally in Acts it says, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed. So, if I'm listening to the sermon, I think I'd pay attention. I'm not that prophet. But that prophet Jesus has spoken. He's spoken a number of things. Matter of fact, like Mary, don't you think Mary, when she finds out she's pregnant and she can still hide it, you know? Don't you think one of her first calls was the rabbi? Don't you think? I'm thinking she did. I think she went to the synagogue and she said, read me a bunch of scripture. I want all the scriptures about Messiah. And if she didn't do that, because maybe she wasn't allowed to, I'm sure that in the daily readings, or as they read on their schedule, which every synagogue had, that she was at rapt attention to the messianic readings from Psalms, Isaiah, Genesis. They're from all over the Old Testament. I'm sure she was like, okay, I got to learn all this, because I am going to birth that prophet. And if I don't listen to that prophet, I'll be consumed. Let me tell you, Mary listened to that prophet. Mary held that child and very soon next to that declared that he is my Savior. Did you hear that? Mary understood that I must listen to this Christ. I have need of this Christ. I need a Savior. I need my sins that the law has clearly pointed out and pointed out clearly that I deserve punishment for, that I cannot fix them. And Mary submitted herself and listened to this prophesied prophet child, called him Savior. Listen or be destroyed. So listen, here's some words. You probably know them really well from John 3. Matter of fact, children probably can quote some of these words even today. Let me read them for you. John 3 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This prophet that Peter spoke of clearly looks at us and says, I have come to bear the sins of the whole world, to die for them, to preserve an eternal life for those who would believe. And if you don't believe, in other words, you don't listen, you're condemned. It's that simple. It doesn't matter, good little old lady, there's no such thing as a good little old lady, by the way. Okay, we all have that idea. Sweet little lady who gives me cookies next door. Well, she may give you cookies and she may be sweet, but she's still a sinner, okay, that needs to listen to the Savior, the prophet who's establishing the way of eternal life, the only way of having relationship with God and an eternity in heaven. We must listen and obey. You know, Jesus came and he spoke like a prophet too. It not only says, you know, Peter didn't just call him a prophet, but Jesus spoke like a prophet. And when he spoke like a prophet, it had been one of those times where Mary's like, you know, children never turn out to be what I thought they were going to be. Isn't that true? As parents, you know, like, I love that commercial from a few years ago of the snowmobile company where the guy is like in there with his wife at the doctor, right? She's having the ultrasound and he sees the little kid in the womb in the ultrasound with a helmet on. Did you see that ad? I'm like, that's the way we look at our kids, don't we? Like, I love snowmobiling. This kid is going to love snowmobiling. Not so much, necessarily, right? I mean, we have these ideas of what a kid will be, and they're never quite exactly like that. They're usually better, by the way. You know, because God's more unique and colorful in how he does things. Mary, I'm sure, looked at Jesus and knew this is the prophet. But I didn't think she was thinking of Matthew chapter 16 and what Jesus prophesied. Jesus prophesied a number of things, but the one that to me is, as Mary would have been so tough, is he says, well, let me read it for you. He says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus, I'm good with you being the prophet. Can you just imagine Mary? But really? This is what you're going to prophesy? Your own suffering and death and resurrection. Jesus put a lot of line on that, didn't he? I mean, we're going to find out in his lifetime, very soon, if this prophet's for real. He's going to get tested just like every prophet of old was supposed to be tested, as Moses said. See if their prophecy comes true. And if it doesn't, kill them. In Jesus' case, his prophecy came true in his being killed. And you knew, I mean, he's authenticated as a prophet, but for Mary, this must have been hard, even though she knew Isaiah said he's supposed to die. Jesus speaks as prophet and says, and he said it many, many times. Peter's reaction was this, Matthew 16. Peter says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. It reminds me of Colossians 3, doesn't it? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. When Jesus lives out his prophecy, his gospel, it's rarely what it seems like it would be. For instance, when we believe, you remember that day when you submitted and listened to this prophet and you trusted Christ? You knew that that had happened in your heart. I'm sure you had a picture of what your Christian life would be. And some of you grew up in church, so you pictured it that way. You're like, well, you know, we'll go to church, they take an offering, we go home, we have lots of friends, and we'll probably serve, and we live our lives. We can have that view. Others of you didn't grow up in church, and so you became a Christian, you're like, I don't know. It looks like all the Christians have X, Y, and Z in their life. You know, they live a certain way. And we have these preconceived notions, and I'm telling you, most all of them are wrong. They really are. Matter of fact, I think we even try and live up to these preconceived things. And Jesus would look at us and say, oh, you're a hindrance to me. Peter, my dying, my suffering is the perfect spot. I mean, it's in this that the Son of Man is going to be glorified. A little later in Matthew, it says that. It says, for the Son of Man, which sounds like Daniel 7, by the way, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he'll repay each person according to what he's done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man. Jesus looks at Peter and says, stop that. Let me tell you, he said, you're about to see the kingdom begin. I actually think this passage is talking about the transfiguration, which is in the next chapter, where some of these disciples are immediately going to see that there is something to Jesus that is way bigger than planet Earth. They are going to see Moses, right? Are you kidding me? Elijah, are you kidding me? You know, they're going to see people dead, bone dusty, gone, right? And they're going to see that Jesus fits right with them and that he is coming in his glory. Like Peter, we look at our lives and we look at what Jesus is doing with the gospel in our life, and sometimes we say, Lord, may that never be. I'm telling you, we need to be people who listen to this gospel, who listen to the prophet. He's told us, he says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He's told them, he said, you're not condemned, or you're condemned by not believing or not listening to that prophet. And he says, and a lot of you don't listen. You do not receive this light because of your deeds. Now, some people say that's not true. Like, I know people who don't come to Jesus because they say, I've sinned so much. I don't know how Jesus could forgive me. But really what that statement is, it sounds humble in some ways, but really what that statement is I don't want exposed how significantly I need God. That's what Jesus would say that statement really is. Matter of fact, those who grew up in church, we go at that statement a different way. We don't like light because we want to be thought of as good people. So we don't want our sins out in the open. And so we're the same way. We still love darkness. Matter of fact, doesn't this happen to you? You sin, and then you sin, and you know there's a problem between you and Jesus as a Christian, and you're like, oh, I should really get things square with Jesus. Maybe I'm just going to do some right things, and then maybe I'll feel okay about talking to Jesus. Any of you live your Christian life this way? It's the wrong way to live it. He says, no. He says, these sins are paid for. Amen? So, don't hide. Say, yep, this is my sin. You say, well, are you celebrating sin in that? Not at all. We're celebrating the grace of God that absolutely covers that. And we strive then together to obey in the light instead of trying to hold on to the darkness that invades all of us every month, doesn't it? See, whether it's at the beginning of gospel when we believe, or in how we are believing today, we need to walk in that light. Jesus, the prophet, told us. He says, whoever does what is true comes to the light. What's true? True is that I've depended on Jesus Christ for my salvation. Amen? I have. I don't know about you. And true is that I depend on that salvation for this week and how I live. Amen? I depend on him this week for how he will power me. And that is living in the light instead of in the darkness of humanity. Let me finish today with one more thought. Some of you sit here and I just tell you one more time, listen to the prophet. And you'll know you've listened if you come to the light and do that truth. He's told you what truth to do. Believe on him for your salvation. Set yourself aside, your family aside, your church aside. Believe in him and what he's done for your salvation. Then it's a done deal. Now belief, this Matthew 16 passage, has other things Jesus tells his disciples that go with this. He says, if anyone would come after me, so he says, if you've really believed and you're a follower of me, if any of you would, if you're going to follow me, you're going to come after me, he said, this is what it looks like. He said, let him deny himself. I'm just telling you, my kids have heard this sermon 100 times that I'm about to give you. The older they get, the more often they hear it. Matter of fact, I've tried to keep myself from preaching it because I don't want to wear them out. But when I look at you, I love you, and I want you to hear this, okay? The point that I've labeled this is real belief is all in obedience. What I want for my children and for you is to know that you're all in. That's what I want to know. And I think this passage describes true belief. Matter of fact, if these two things, you do not do these two things, I don't believe you have true belief. To say it plainly, if you don't do these two things, you're not a believer. Now, these two things do not make you be sinless. They do not fix your sin. God fixes your sin. But someone who has truly believed will always do these two things. They will deny themselves. Where is the bottom of that one? I just ask you. I mean, I have denied myself in situations. You know what I'm saying? And if you string a bunch of those situations together, there is a somewhat of a pattern of deny. But real belief says John Jenks' life is done. Permanent. Done. Every aspect of what he now is living is not about him. That's what real faith is. And this starts simply. It starts with Christmas cookies. Don't you think? Well, I wanted to start small today. If you're going to deny yourself. Okay? Now, the old John Jenks in the flesh believes that you should eat Christmas cookies as many as go in each hands. That'd be one serving. Can I get an amen? I mean, I grew up with some good cookies. Maybe you had bad cookies, so denying cookies isn't such a hard thing. But for me, I mean, first service I asked, how many cookies should one eat at one sitting? And I had some young kids, say 6 or 7. So, I mean, they are my friends. But I'm pretty sure that that's not appropriate, okay, to eat 6 or 7 cookies. So I just start simply, if my life is God's, am I going to deny myself some cookies? I'm going to need to. Self doesn't get to run my money either. All of a sudden, my checkbook is not mine. It's going to reconstruct how I do gifts at Christmas. Some of you are borrowing the farm to do Christmas. And I look at you and I say, no, shame on you. Don't do that. Let me tell you, I have lived through poor Christmases as a child where my parents did not go into debt and we had very little. And I can remember the gifts I got that Christmas. And I remember what we did as a family that Christmas. It stands out. What would other people would call the bleakest of Christmases. And it's the one that stands out to me as the most special in Christ as a child. Live, as I just was saying, in that truth of the light. Deny yourself. He says that your pocketbook's not going to be, your money's not going to be about you. This one's even more expensive. Your time. Some of you have very little time left. You're old. You know what I mean? Bud Petra, I was like, amen, first service for me. He helped me out. The rest of you all look like you think you're young today. But some of you are young and you don't have a lot of time left. You just don't know it. Neither do I. Our time is way more precious than money. But it's not my time if I have denied self. It's God's. How does he want it shaped? Am I really listening to him in that? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now, this is not a sparkly little thing on a chain. although that's not wrong. Those can be great reminders. But the cross he's talking about is not pretty. The cross he's talking about is hard. It is suffering. It's dying to self. And he says, take up his cross. Your cross is going to be different than mine. You know, some people live the Christian life and it doesn't look like cross, and they actually are doing what God wants. Because from our vantage point of their life, we have no idea. Sometimes that nasty, hard cross thing is the last 5 minutes of their life that they live that out in a very poignant way. Sometimes people live out the cross of walking with Jesus across long, huge, obvious stretches of suffering in their life. Suffering that I'll never go through, that some of you will never go through, but they go through. And it is the perfect place God has placed them so that when they deny themselves and they take up their cross of living out the gospel, of knowing they're in the image of God, not being like Peter and say, may it never be, but they say, they look with eyes toward heaven and toward eternity, and they know why they live and what they're living for. And sometimes they do it speechless, and we all get it, don't we, as we watch them. Because the scripture is poignant. The gospel is clear. And they take up their cross. And let me tell you, I wouldn't even begin to describe some of the crosses that God gifts you with. His own son came and died on a cross called a blasphemer, humiliated, misunderstood by most of the world to this day, carrying our sins in his body on the tree. A cross none of us could even get close to. And let me tell you, that cross was Christ's glory in the resurrection. It's his glory. Because he sacrificed for the Father's will and for our benefit and according to his character. You have the same opportunity to take up the cross that God has given you, to sacrifice according to the will of the Father within the character of Christ. And let me tell you, there is a day coming where there is going to be glory in that. And it's the longer day. The day of earth, very small. The day of glory for what we do on this very small, we can't even count the end of it. I don't even have words for it. Live for that glory. And you will live for that glory if you listen to the prophet. Lord, I pray that in these disjointed scriptural pieces tied together, that your heart, and I believe it's mine this morning, of giving our lives for you in witness and service in adoration, that would be who we are, that we'd be all in. And Lord, that looks different in every life. And at different times of our life, it looks different. I pray that we would be good helpers of one another to show and reveal how our lives are to be lived for you right where you've placed us. Make us good body together in doing that. And may you get glory now, and we know you will for all eternity. I pray that we would really love our neighbors, our coworkers, our family who may not know you, that we'd have a great patience with them this Christmas, that we would be kind to them and serve them. We would give to them, that we'd reveal you in our activity and our words. Guide our steps in it, Lord. And I just pray, especially today, it's on my heart, for our young people here at Calvary. You've blessed us with many young people. I pray that they would take very personally denying themselves and taking up their cross. That they would choose in a once and for all way to live for you. That you would just clear their deck and enable them to begin to put that together. out of a real faith. And may we as parents never, and grandparents and friends, may we never soften the vibrancy that God is calling them to, but rather live it in our own lives, right where you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.